We are so excited this morning to start our brand new series, The Miracles of Christmas. Let's begin our time by reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And now, let's begin today's message.
Can you imagine being told about Christmas 700 years before it happened? 700 years. You know, we would complain if after this Christmas season, we heard about Christmas 2023. And it was Christmas year round. And now some of the television channels and so on, they just broadcast Christmas just year round. You can get Christmas anytime. It used to be Christmas in July. Now it's Christmas in January for the next year. And you can watch those Christmas. But imagine being told about Christmas or told to prepare for Christmas 700 years in advance. The Bible is full of prophecies regarding the advent, the coming of the Messiah and the life of the Messiah, the life of Jesus Christ. And many of them, those prophecies are hundreds of years, if not even thousands of years before it were to take place. By way of observation, there are over 300 fulfilled prophecies concerning the Messiah in Scripture. 300. Now, I'm not going to go over all 300 for you this morning, so you'll be happy to know that, but I am going to highlight a few of those prophecies, some of them well-known, some perhaps not so well-known. In the book of Micah 5, verses 2 through 4, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely for then his generation will reach out to the ends of the earth. There are two things in here that are foretold in this passage in Micah. The first is that he will be born in Bethlehem. The second is that he will be out of the line of David, that he will be from the king of David, David and Goliath fame, King David. Two things foretold about the Christ child 700 years before it happened. In Isaiah 7:14, this passage perhaps a little bit more familiar with you. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And so if we look over into Matthew and into Luke chapter 2, we see that this actually was fulfilled. Predicted hundreds of years, prophesied hundreds of years before it actually happened. And even older than that, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God made that prophetic announcement to the serpent in the garden because he had deceived the woman. He had deceived Eve and they ate of the fruit. And so right there, we see that even at the beginning of time, God had this plan for the redemption of his people, for the redemption of all mankind. In Job 19, 25 through 27, now many people believe, many scholars will say that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Now, it's not that it was written, or it's not that it occurred before Genesis, but the book, the actual manuscript, was written before Genesis. Job 19, 25 through 27, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So even in the oldest manuscript in Scripture, Job makes mention of the fact that there is a Redeemer. He knows that his Redeemer lives, and that after he is dead and gone and his body is decomposed, he will see the Savior. There are many others that we could highlight, but for the purpose of time, for the sake of time, we will just concentrate on those. So why did God reveal his plan to man before it actually happened? I mean, it would have been cool if, you know, if he didn't say anything and then all of a sudden, surprise. How many of you like surprises? A few of you? I learned after 30-some years of marriage that my wife does not like to be surprised. She doesn't want me to surprise her. She wants to anticipate something that is going to happen. And so, if I'm going to do something for her, I have to announce it in advance so that she can anticipate that event. There's a danger in that, though. If I announce it in advance, I'd better follow through. With a surprise, if I keep it to myself and it doesn't happen, she's none the wiser, you know? But if I tell her in advance, I have to follow through. God told his people, God told the world in advance that he was going to do this. And so he followed through. So why prophecy? Well, let me give you three reasons why I think that God reveals his plan in prophecy. The first is this: God gives hope through prophecy. God gives hope through prophecy. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. The saddest of all people are people without hope. You can go through any kind of difficulty as long as you have hope. When a woman goes through childbirth, she endures that pain. Why? Because there is hope that she will have a baby, that she will hold that baby. And so life is kind of like that. If we have hope, we can endure hardship. And so God knows that because the world is sinful and because there are problems, he offers hope to his people. Don't worry, I have a plan. My plan is not to hurt you. My plan is to see that you prosper. Now, many people quote this verse, and they quote it as though God wants to prosper us now. It's kind of a prosperity gospel verse. I think that there is some truth to that, that God wants his people to prosper, but he's also talking into the future. He's talking spiritually. I want to prosper you eternally. I want to prosper you spiritually. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Hope. We think of hope as not like a wish. You know, oh, I hope something happens. But hope is the assurance that something is going to happen. If I trust God, if I believe in God, then my hope is in God. Our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not in people. Our hope is not in the lottery, because those things are going to let us down. Our hope is in God. God gives hope through prophecy. He says, listen, trust me, this is how it's going to work out. This is what's going to happen. If you trust me, if you give your life to me, if you trust me, if you follow me, you'll be prosperous spiritually. You won't be hurt. I will be your hope. Secondly, letter B, God speaks through prophecy to show that he's in control. To show that he's in control. In Joshua 4:24, he says, he did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that he is the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Let me read that again. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now, he was talking about something that God had done when he brought the people out of Egypt, but I think that principle applies, that God does things, God reveals things. So what? So that we might know that he is God. So that we might always fear God. So that we might know that he is powerful. Many times throughout Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, God said to his people, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And so God does things so that we might realize that he is God. And he wants us to know that he's in control. This recent election, it was interesting how it played out, because people were surprised. People had made predictions, and then those predictions didn't come true, and people were surprised by what happened, and then they began to analyze where they went wrong, and God wasn't surprised. He wasn't surprised. He didn't look at the results the next day and say, oh my goodness, what happened? He knew what happened. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what is happening. God is in control. My family teases me quite frequently because I have a phrase that apparently I say quite often. And the phrase is this: it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I say that. What's that? It'll be fine. It'll be all right. It'll be all right. And they will say it before I even get a chance to say it sometimes. Or if I say it, they'll repeat it. But it's true. It'll be all right. It'll be fine. Things will be okay. How can we say that? How can we know that things are going to work out? Why? Because God is in control. And so even though things may not go the way I want them to go, I can have the assurance and the hope that they have gone the way that God has directed. And so even though I may not like what's happening, I can learn from it. Maybe it's testing my patience. Maybe it's going to provide an opportunity for God to show that he's in control and that he's going to provide for that situation. It'll be all right. God is in control. And third, I believe that God speaks to us through prophecy to provide an opportunity for us to trust him. To provide an opportunity for us to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. I think God reveals things to us prophetically so that we can trust him. We just went through a whole series in Revelation, and we looked at various aspects of the book of Revelation, and I was very honest with the fact that I don't know I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I can surmise some things. I believe that Scripture teaches us some things. But the reality is that I don't know. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to take place. God says no one knows but Him. And so I think there's some foolishness in trying to figure it out, pinpoint it. We just simply trust God. I trust God that things are going to go according to His plan. And if I truly trust Him, then I do not need to understand everything. Because if I understand everything, then there is no trust. If you understand everything and how everything is going to work, then there's no need for trust. Why? Because you know. But because you don't know, God says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I got everything under control. Don't put your hope in anything else. Put your hope in me. Trust me. If there is no trust, there is no faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There are too many people who try to figure things out and they have to understand everything that's going to happen. Understand all the details. How's this going to work? Even if you do have an idea, it probably isn't going to go the way you thought. It's amazing to me how people can ignore this in their own life. I mean, their lives are a mess. They repeat patterns of sin and problems. They just are reoccurring over and over. And yet, they don't change. They just will follow the same pattern. Even though they know where it's going to go, even though they know where it's going to lead, they follow the same pattern. God wants to break that cycle. And He wants to say to you, trust me. Trust me in this. I have a plan. I have a plan for you. It's a plan that is better than anything you could ever imagine. But you got to trust me. Number four, we see that often prophecy is missed. And by that I mean it is rejected. In John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he says this regarding the birth of Christ. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What John is simply saying there is even though there were all of these prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah, when the Messiah came, even though those prophecies were from their own people, and even though the Messiah was of the Jews, they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They missed it. They missed it. It's interesting, though, that if you follow those verses up, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to them who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So you have two choices. Either you receive what has happened, what has been prophetically told, or you reject it. But if you receive it, you get the right to become a child of God. Regardless of whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew. But a lot of people miss the prophecy. Even today, as we celebrate Christmas, which has been some 2,000 years since the birth of Christ, and we celebrate this season of Christmas, Christmas in its origin is the celebration of the birth of Christ, and yet we miss it. We miss it. It has become something else. It's become about presents. It's become about love. It's become about romantic movies. It's become about parties and celebrations, and we miss the reason. We miss the prophecy. So why is that? Letter A, we have limited imagination. We have limited imagination. But as it was written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul is writing that in 1 Corinthians. He's writing it to the Corinthian church. It's an old scripture. It is found in Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah chapter 64. Where basically what we're being told is that it's impossible for us to fully understand, to fully realize, to fully imagine all that God has in store for us. Eye hasn't seen it. Ear hasn't heard about it. We don't have a big enough imagination to understand all that God is doing. And because of our limited imagination and we feel like we have a right to know. You know, everybody today, we have a right to know. Well, when it comes to spiritual things and it comes to God's plan, we don't really have a right to know. Why? Because he is the creator and we are the creation. And there are some things that we just cannot know. We cannot understand. And we have to be okay with that. We have a limited imagination. Letter B, we have limited understanding. We have limited understanding. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What does that say? Simply says this, we cannot think like God. We cannot think like God. God has ways that are higher than our ways. He has thoughts that we cannot comprehend. We have this idea that we have to try to understand God, but we will never fully understand God. We have a limited understanding. And then letter C, and this is the thing that hangs us up the most, is we have our own agenda. We have our own agenda. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Job 27:14. You see, we have our own agenda. We have our own ideas how things are going to work out. We pray for things and we miss the answer to those prayers. Why? Because it didn't go according to our plan. When we pray, Jesus taught us to pray and he said, pray this, that your will be done. Whose will? God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the reality is we often pray, God, my will be done. If you're truly a God who loves me, then my will be done. Do what I want. Give me what I want. Give me what, and I don't even dare say give me what I need, because a lot of the things that we pray for, we really don't need, but we want them. We have our own agenda, and we want God to be kind of like our sugar daddy, or we want God to be our dispensary, and so when we're ill or sick or whatever, then we cry out to him. But otherwise, it's really all about us and it's all about what we want. And we get threatened when God reveals his plan to us and it's different than ours. And it comes back to the issue of, well, we don't trust him. We don't trust him. Why? Because we don't know how things are going to work out. You know, we love stories about the underdog. We love stories about the person that sacrificed, about the person that worked hard. Even in the church, we celebrate people who sacrificed and perhaps went overseas and endured hardship, and God brought them through hard times. And we celebrate that. And we enjoy reading about it or watching it on television. But the reality is, when it comes to us and it comes to our own life, that was good for them. And it was a good read. But I don't want it to happen to me. I don't want my grandkids to be called to go to some Arab country to share the gospel. Because I don't know what's going to happen to them, and I can't be in control. I don't want to change careers. I don't want to engage in ministry. Because I don't know how things are going to work out. And if you can't tell me each step and how God is going to provide and how God is going to reveal things, then I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. I have my own agenda. And my own agenda is to be well provided for, to be safe, to be comfortable. And so we miss God's plan because we have our own agenda. It's hard to imagine anybody saying, yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. And so, though some of us might not say that verbally, we say that by our actions. We might not articulate it, but we think it. God, I don't know where you're leading me. I don't know where this is going. So I'm just going to stay where I am and be comfortable. So let me conclude with this. How can you know? How can you understand? And the entire Word of God is prophetic. I mean, yes, it's about stories that have already happened, but much of it is about what is to come and how we are to lead our lives and live our lives. And God gives us examples in other people. And so we can read those examples and say, oh, that's great, how God led his people through the wilderness and how God brought Joseph out of prison. And we can celebrate all of those people. But yet when it comes to us, we're not so certain. Colossians 1, 9 through 10, Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says this: continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Paul actually said that he was praying this. He and his cohorts were praying this for the church in Colossae, but I think the implication there is that we can also pray it for ourselves and we can pray it for each other. Continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. The Bible says that we have not. Why? Because we ask not. And so since we don't know, and we can't predict, we just do nothing. You want to understand Scripture? Ask God to show you. You want to understand His plan for you? Ask God to show you. God is not some meanie who speaks in code, says, I have a plan for you, but you know what? I'm just gonna be silent and let you figure it out on your own. That's not the God that we serve. He wants you to know. Why? Why does he use prophecy? To give you hope. To let you know that he's in control and to give you an opportunity to trust him. And so God doesn't keep these things secret. He wants to reveal them to you. Why? So you can know he's in control. So you can have hope. And so that you can trust him. Now, he may not give you all the answers, but he gives you enough to go on. There are probably people in this room right now who maybe you've trusted God to be your Savior. You've trusted him to forgive you of your sins. I hope you've done that. But when it comes to walking in his ways, you say, it's too difficult, too much unknown, too much risk. The whole Christmas story is about people who really didn't know how everything was going to work out. But they trusted God and they obeyed. Continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. God wants you to trust him completely in every area of your life.